As you can see, we got a lot of people out. So just be praying for everyone. There's some people sick. I know the Stumbaughs are traveling this week. Joel and Carrie are serving at Clara Vista Church. So be praying for them, even as we're in service, that the Lord would speak through Joel to that particular church. All right, we're in Psalm 90 today, and I think this is a good message for us as a church as we begin the new year. Psalm 90, talking about the sovereignty of God and how we are to go to Him in prayer. One of the battles that Christy and I have been fighting lately with our boys is trying to teach them, trying to educate them how to talk in public versus maybe in private. That there are appropriate things to say, maybe in our household, but not in the public sphere of things. Have you been there, parents? And that is like such a massive undertaking, right? Because, you know, our family's a little bit different than your families, and things can offend. You know, we don't even know that something comes out of our mouths and it offends someone. And here are little boys, they feel comfortable in our room, but we go in public, and man, it's pretty embarrassing at times. The issue for us today, as we talk about God and our relationship with Him, is how do we talk to Him in an appropriate manner? Who are we clearly talking to, and how do we then address Him? We're looking at two things. One, His sovereignty. He is the King. He is the Creator. He is the ruler. And yet we are just what? Men and women. Frail, broken, finite beings. And the gulf between us as creation and Him as Creator is just so vast. How do we come into the presence of that God and talk with Him? So we're going to begin with the sermon theme up here on the screen, just to try to give you a preemptive idea about where I'm taking this. The Lord is sovereign. He is the King. He is the ruler. And yet, through His grace and mercy, we have a relationship with Him, with that sovereign God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because we know Him, what? Because we know Him, let us go to Him confidently in prayer. Because we know that He has given us this mercy and this love and this grace, let us then go to Him confidently in prayer. So let us begin. Verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. This word Lord, notice, is it capitalized over and over again? It's different than the other Lord that you see in the Old Testament. There's two different Lords when you read your Bible. One's like this, and the other one's capitalized L-O-R-D all the way through. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That one refers to what? Do you remember, class? The capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that one refer to? Yahweh. Good. That's the secret name of God. That's the covenantal name of God that He has revealed to His nation Israel. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Is that what you see here? No, this is a different Lord. So as you read your Bible, you need to distinguish what's being communicated to you. The translators they've capitalized the other one so that you can make that distinction in your head. This one, this Lord, is the word Adonai. And it basically means Lord or boss or master or king. Okay? We're talking about God in this manner, that He is the dude. He's it. Moses, the psalmist, comes before God first and foremost, acknowledging that He is it. He's the boss. So it's in that context that this whole entire psalm rests. God is the sovereign. He reigns. He rules. And then he says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place. Guys, this is a great truth. We are not homeless. Sometimes we feel like it, right, in this world around us. But we are not homeless. We have a home, but it's not in a place. Right? This place that we live in is not our home. Our home resides in what? Not a what? Who? The Lord. In God Himself. Guys, remember that verse Jesus talking about, if you abide in Me, we have this awesome privilege that we have the Holy Spirit abiding with us and then we abide in Him, we can walk in this world totally in His presence. In His presence, because what He did on that cross and through His resurrection, the Holy Spirit now living within us, we are not homeless. He is our dwelling place. Moses wrote this psalm. At the top of your psalm, it says a psalm written by Moses. Okay, you remember Moses? Old Testament, the beginnings. Moses leading the people for 40 years, where? In the wilderness. Did they have a home? No. But yet he's writing during this point, while he's alive, while they're in the wilderness, he's saying, even though we haven't had a home, you've been our home. You guys ever felt like you're disconnected? All right. We need to get to the place where we put our faith in God and we acknowledge that He is the sovereign, that He is our home. Now, what else do we know about Moses? Real quick here. Kind of a tangent, but not. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, and at the end of those 40 years, what happened to Moses? He died. So, question to the classroom. Did Moses ever enter the promised land? No. God brought him up on top of the mountain, and God let him see the promised land. What was to be Israel's home. But he never made it to the promised land. My conjecture is this psalm might have been written right around that time. 40 years in the wilderness, never had a home, but God, you have been my home. And this is the truth. In the Old Testament, promised land kind of is like symbolic of heaven. You know, for us 2,000 years later, our home is not in heaven. Our home is in Jesus Christ. Our home began the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Today, right now, we have a home in the Lord through His Son, through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And notice, it says, in all generations. In all generations. This is talking about that covenant. God entered into a relationship with a particular person and his descendants, Israel. And it was a covenant. It was like a marriage. And the children enjoyed it. And the grandchildren enjoyed it. You have been our dwelling place in all generations, guys, even to yours and mine, our generation today. 2,000 years later, actually it's probably more like 4,000 years later since this particular psalm was written, probably even more than that. We have, because of Jesus Christ's fulfillment, we are now part of this legacy, this dwelling with the Lord. Okay? Now, this is the truth that the Bible teaches as we read it cover to cover. There is a God, and He is sovereign. He rules and He reigns. And He desires to have a relationship with each of us. You have been our dwelling place. He desires to have a relationship with us. And yet, to truly appreciate this particular truth, we must understand what? That there is a wide gulf, though, between us and this Creator. To truly appreciate His love and His mercy, we must first understand how wide the gulf is between the Creator and the man. So we begin in verse 2, and we're going to spend quite a number of verses talking about just how wide this gulf is. Okay, in verse 2 we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." I've been using this churchy word sovereign. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler. Why? First and foremost, why? He is creator. We read, "You had formed the earth and the world." He is sovereign. He is in control of this world right now because He formed it. And number 2, why is He the ruler? Why can we ascribe great honor and glory to Him as the ruler, as the guy in charge? Because 2, From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We find out that He is eternal. He has always been. And I know that's hard to wrap your mind around it. I was actually driving this week thinking about that particular aspect. How did God become? How was He always, always? I mean, is this whole world just a dream? And where did He come from? I don't know. But He was. And that stands in stark contrast to who we are as humans, as humanity, and to everything that we see in this world around us. Think back. I want you guys to think back, okay? Just like 5 days ago. Christmas morning. You know? This is my kids. You know, from one present to the next. Okay, check it. All of those toys they got, how long will they last? Maybe 2 weeks for them to play with some of these toys, you know, just last in that way. But also, maybe they play for them for the long time, and maybe it's a really good present, and maybe it lasts a year until it finally breaks, right? Or maybe we donate it, and we give it to another family, you know, take it to Goodwill or something. And eventually, that toy or that present, whether it was the children's or whether it was yours, because you have toys too, right? That thing is going to end up in a garbage heap one day. And it will deteriorate slowly. Slowly over time. Everything in this world deteriorates and breaks down. Everything. But God is what? He is the creator and He is eternal. We, and all this stuff that we invest our lives into, are finite. We will and we are deteriorating. Listen to my voice. You know, this week has been tough on my family. In verse 3, it gets real specific. He says, Lord, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Okay, I'm going to go technical. Sorry. You return man. That word man is a specific Hebrew word called enosh. That first word man is the word enosh. And it means weak man, fragile man. Okay, there's three different words that the Old Testament uses to describe a man. This one is the fragile, weak man. And we're all weak, right? This whole week, my whole family has been weak. We've been sick. We're not all that, you know? Isn't it amazing how sickness puts things in perspective? And then the second man, notice it says, O children of man. That man is a different man also. That is the word Adam. Does it sound familiar to you? Adam. Adam was created from what? The ground. This is the word Adam, which means dirtbag, ladies. Men are just a bunch of dirtbags. They were formed from the dirt. We are formed from the ground. Both of these words communicate what about man? We're weak. We're dirt. Okay, Genesis 3:19. Remember Genesis 3, the fall, man. Our great-great-grandparents rebelled. Remember that story? Genesis 3:19, we read, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, man was created from the dust, and there's going to come a day where each of us, every single one of us, will return to what? Dust. We will deteriorate to the point where we will become just ground again. Now, we don't like talking about this. I can already see the stares. When we start talking about death, people get weird. Our parents rebelled against the Lord, and there was a consequence. And that consequence means that each of our days are numbered. Our days are numbered. By whom? the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the chooser. Nothing is outside of His power. Nothing. Even our lives. When's the last time you guys woke up from bed, swung your feet out off of the bed, and just thanked God that you had another day where you could live and breathe? So let's put this into perspective. Okay, first we see that time itself is relative to God. Remember Einstein's theory of relativity? It's true. Time is relative when it comes to the creator of the universe. God exists outside of time. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 2 Peter 3:8-9, Peter himself quotes this verse. What does it mean? What does this verse mean? It means that 1,000 years ago is just as fresh to God as it is today. You see, again, God is outside of time as we know it. Two things that come to my mind when I think about this. One, Jesus and I have already sat down at the picnic table in heaven and had our conversation. Moses speaking here, first time God revealed himself to Moses, he said what? I am. I was, I am, and I always will be. That's the Hebrew verb tense. I was, I am, and I always will be. That's how you translate it. See, God already has had that conversation with me in the future, in heaven. We've already tossed the pigskin. You ever wanted to throw the football with Jesus? I don't know if that will happen, but we've already met in heaven. I haven't yet, but He has. Number two, practically speaking, we can pray for things that have already happened. I know this is really weird, but you know, have you ever got the text or the email from the church emergency prayer line thing? Something's really, you know, we need to pray for this, and you got it an hour after the fact. Guess what? You can still pray for that. God will still hear your prayer, and because He's outside of time, He's acting back then, but He's hearing your prayer in the future. What's the point? We're not like this, though. We live in time. God is not controlled by time, but we are, right? Verse 5. You sweep them away. Who is you? Who is them? You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Who is them? It's either the days or man. So let's explore this. First, the truth is God is sovereign also, number three, because He's omnipotent. God is the one who sweeps them away as with a flood. God does that. Omnipotent means what? All powerful, potent. He's all powerful. He has the ability with His voice just to sweep them away. He gets out His broomstick and He sweeps them. You ever heard of the sweep? You know, they sweep them in the series. That's from the Bible. It's awesome. Or, you guys ever seen that grass that pops up from the dew? But then, in the afternoon, it gets scorched by the hot Arizona sun and it's dead? That's God's power. But our frailty, our weakness, in direct contrast to that power. We go to God, and we're just frail creatures, but He is so powerful. Verse 7, for we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. Something else we don't like talking about. He is the sovereign because He is the judge. He's angry. He's wrathful. At whom? At us. Apart from Jesus Christ. His anger and His wrath is directed against what? Sin. And guys, we are frail. We are broken. And we are sick. Because of why? Is it the Creator's fault? Did He miscreate and leave out a little particular DNA sequence? No. We are sick, we are broken, we are frail because of sin. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. The question is, who is the sovereign God? Number 5, He is also omniscient. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. There is no secrets that He does not see. This morning, Jacob, I'm sitting here looking at the message at the kitchen table, and out of the corner of my eye, I see Jacob open up the refrigerator. You know, parents, what that means. You know, he's just a 3-year-old, so pick my head up and watch him. He takes this bean dip out of the fridge and puts it underneath his shirt. And starts walking away. There's nothing we can hide from the Lord. Nothing. He is that big. His light exposes all of our darkness. Number 9, verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. That those verbs pass away and we bring are a specific verb tense in the Hebrew. It means period. It's going to happen. Period. There's no changing it. Our days are going to pass away. See, death is the consequence of that sin. Because our granddaddy sinned, because our grandmommy sinned, we have that sin. We have the consequence also. We are going to die. Romans 6:23, we're told, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's a very sad thing. We're talking about death, and I know you guys don't like it. It's very sad. Look at how it's phrased just in the Old Testament. Our years end like a sigh. And guys, I was there a year ago when Randy Maunder died. I was in the room. And there's a breath, and then there's nothing. My grandfather passed away about a month ago. He was 87 years old. You'd be praying for Christy and her family. Her grandmother is in that state right now. Hospice has come in. She's 92 years old. You know? And all of us will come to that point where there will just be one last sigh. We are frail. We are weak. God is God. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Guys, this is like, you know, again, 4,000 years old, okay? But the average lifespan is still 70 or 80 years old, right? I read the other day that the oldest man, documented man, was 115. Some Chinese guy just turned 115. You know, there are some that get way up there, but for most of us, 70, 80. That's all we got. After it's all said and done, what have we accomplished in our toil and in all of our trouble? What have we accomplished? You know, I'm a Facebook junkie, and for whatever reason this week, I just saw a lot of my old students posting stuff. And it, for whatever reason, maybe the text I was working on just made me think, you know, what did I accomplish in those 12 years in public education with those kids? You know, what did I accomplish? I hope I had influence. Got one sitting in the crowd, actually, so that's cool. But, you know, when I packed everything up and went back home, it's just 2 boxes, 12 years. Of 2 boxes worth of stuff. What does it all mean? Nothing. Apart from Him. It means nothing. So I know it's getting all serious and stuff, but God's word is serious. What have we been looking at? What has Moses been expressing to us? The vast gulf between us as humanity and God as creator. And it leads all to this question for you today. Verse 11. For each of us, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who considers this? In our present day and age, who considers this? We don't want to have anything to do with death. Right? In the old days, they'd let the body sit there for a couple days. They'd call the family and it would just sit in the kitchen on the table. They'd bury it in the front lawn, you know, in the back. I mean, in the old days, I've heard that, you know, we had cows and stuff, and we'd kill cows and chickens, and we'd eat, and we'd do the work ourselves. But in the city, we don't know death. You know, we're scared of it. It's totally taboo. But I really believe God's asking us to confront this serious issue. We are all going to pass one day. We don't like talking about it. We like to sanitize it, clean it up. But he's asking us, who considers it? The relationship between mortality and morality. Have you considered? You come to a place where you considered life and death. Where you have feared standing before the Creator one day. After that last sigh, have you contemplated what it will be like to meet your Creator? Who is eternal, omnipotent, who will be your judge, who is omniscient. I've had that experience. I hope you guys have had that experience. I've had that experience. When I was 13, parents took us up to this place called Glorietta Music Camp. I got dragged along because they were doing their music stuff. And there was one evening where I was all weird. God was working on my life. But as a 13-year-old, I was sitting on top of this mountain late at night listening to my... I don't even remember what they're called, but not a CD player, but before a cassette player, a Walkman. Man, I had this cool sports Walkman. And I was sitting up on top of the mountain in the night. All the stars were out, green forest everywhere, nature, God, all of that, listening to this one song over and over and over again. It's like a sappy love story. But it was Michael W. Smith's Place in This World. Totally cheesy song in some respects. But for whatever reason, God just spoke to me that night. And made me consider, made me ask serious questions. Why was I born here? Why was I born into this family? Why was I given the grace and privilege to know him from the very beginning? Who am I but a little speck in this vast universe that he has created? Have you ever sat and considered him in contrast to you? Now, we move forward. The question today, how do we respond? How do we go to pray? How do we come into the presence of this guy? Okay? Now, there's some lapse here as we go into verse 12. You know, we got to remember Moses had a relationship with God, did he not? I mean, he stood in his presence. He had a good relationship with God, right? God listened to him on a number of occasions, and he relented from, like, killing everyone because Moses mediated. Remember? He had a great relationship, and we do too. We have an even better mediator than Moses. Amen? Because of God's work through his son on the cross, in the resurrection, our faith in him, we have this relationship with that guy, with this God. We do. Amen? But it's important to realize that this is him. He's not just our friend. You know, there's one verse in the Bible how he's our friend, Jesus. But there's a whole lot of other verses about those things. How do we come before him in relationship and have a conversation with this God? There's going to be seven things, okay? And it'll be go a little bit quicker, all right? Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We go to this God, this sovereign Lord, and we can ask in prayer, we ask for wisdom. That's one thing that we can do as we approach this Lord. To come before him and ask for wisdom. To ask for wisdom, understanding that our time on this earth is short. What are we to do? God, you've given me maybe 30 more years, 40 more years. Some of us less, some of us more. What am I to do with this life you've given me? And we all know that wisdom is not something that we see a lot of today. Amen? I mean, you know, but the good news is we can come to him and ask for his wisdom. All right? Number two, his presence. We can come before this sovereign God, this Lord, this creator, this eternal God, and ask for his presence. Verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Have you ever felt like God is just like, where'd you go? Have you ever been there? You just felt like you're so lost, and where did you go, God? Well, the truth is, because again, as believers in Jesus Christ, the truth is, he is always within us, amen? The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. He's our seal. He never leaves. Okay, that's the truth. But it kind of reminds me of the old married couple. They've been married for like, you know, over 40 years. And they're driving in the old beaten down Ford pickup. All right? You know, and Harold's driving. And, you know, and his sweetheart of 40-some years asks, you know, honey, how come, you know, when we were married, when we were courting, when we were dating, you know, we used to sit together and drive. You know, we used to bunch up together and sit together. And Harold says, you know, you're the one who moved. I have to drive. The truth is we move away from God often. We find things that seem to be more satisfying than him. We chase after what are called idols in the Bible. Created things, not the creator, but created things. We turn away from him. But here's what we pray. We pray to be filled more with the Spirit. We've been walking through the book of Acts, right? And that's a constant refrain. They were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. And how were they filled with the Spirit? The verse before that, they were on their knees praying. We can go to the Lord praying that he would fill us more, that he would clean out all the other garbage in this life. I know in my own life, when I'm feeling like the Lord is not close to me, it's time to get on my knees and start confessing. You know, start examining my life and what are the things that I'm finding or trying to find more enjoyment in than him. And that leads us to the third thing here. Okay, we can go to the Lord, the sovereign Lord, and pray for satisfaction in him. Verse 14, first part, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. We can go to him acknowledging that, you know what, we've been chasing after other idols. Confess that and ask him, I want more of you. Fill me with your presence. I want to be satisfied with just you. If we can't go back in the slides, but picture in your brain those five qualities, those five characteristics of the sovereign Lord. Omniscience, omnipotence, eternal, creator, something else, can't remember. You know, you should have written it down. Judge, okay? Is that not enough to be satisfied? And then we have, and interesting enough, to satisfy us in the Hebrew, it's intense. It's like exclamatory. Satisfy us. We need to shout it out. We need more of you. I need more of you. What's the first commandment? Old Testament, Moses, what was the first commandment? No other gods before us. But guys, I'm guilty, right? I have lots of gods before him. He's like number 7 or 10 or 20 on the list. Right? We come before him asking him to satisfy us. That we'd be only satisfied with him. Not our spouse, not our children, not our money, not our career, not our title. And this is the last thing here on this point. With your steadfast love. If I would ever get a tattoo, okay, just saying, it would be this Hebrew word, steadfast love, has said, right there, okay? This is the eternal love that he has for those he's called and loved and chosen and forgiven. This is this eternal love that's unbreakable. Can't we be satisfied with just that? That he just loves us forever? And that he's also eternal? So it will be forever. Number four, we can go and pray to him for joy. You ever felt like you just need a little bit more joy in your life? We can get on our knees looking at this sovereign, powerful God and ask him for more joy. Verse 14, the end there. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Two things. He's afflicted us. It's in the Bible. It's real. It's true. Sometimes he afflicts us. Just saying. Other times, it's the evil that we see from outside sources. And that both of those just wear us down. So we go before him and we pray for joy because that's what he's wanting us to do when he afflicts us. Listen to James 1, 2 through 4. It's in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament also. The Old Testament is just as valid. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Even when we've been afflicted, even when we're going through the trial, we can come before him and ask for his joy. Number five, understanding God's sovereignty. We go to him and we can ask for spiritual sight, spiritual vision, to see things as he sees things. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. God's always at work, guys. Did you know that? I mean, the truth is, when we come to pray, we're not coming to him to ask him to do something. Because he's already doing stuff. I think 90% of prayer is coming to him and learning what he's already doing. And then deciding if we're going to join him in that. You know, the truth is he's always at work. One of the best things we can be doing in this new year as individuals, as families, and as the church family, what is God doing? What does he want to do in my life, in my family's life, in this church's life, in the next year? And how can I join him in that? That he would be glorified. Your glorious power. How can I join him in his work that others would see his glory? And the last one, dads and moms. That our children might see it. That our children might see it. Our children are our greatest responsibility. Our children are our greatest stewardship project. Coming before the Lord, the sovereign God, asking that he might show his power and glory, not just to us, but our kids. You know? Because they're going through a lot right now, right? Well, we've talked about it, us dads. They're going through a lot of changes. That change just chemically in the brain between literal concrete thinking and abstract thinking. And then what all their friends are bringing into the school and talking to them about. And again, the appropriate conversations. That we have these conversations with our boys and that we pray for opportunities. I said boys, didn't I? We got some girls. That we pray with our boys and girls for opportunities to educate them on how God works in the spiritual world. Number six. I think I lied. There's only six. This is the last one. We pray for his favor. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We pray for favor. We pray for grace. We pray for his blessing as we seek to see him glorified. Let the favor of the Lord, that's the same Lord at the very beginning, verse 1, Let the favor of the sovereign God of the universe, our God, we can call him our God, be upon us. We can pray for blessing, that he would be more and more glorified. We can pray for blessing, that we would be able to take that blessing and bless others. Christy and I pray every night together, unless we're sick or something. I'm just saying it. It's important to do it, so that's why I'm proud about it. You know, we might miss 5 or 7 nights. We pray every night together. And one of the things, I don't know why, it's just in my heart, I always pray that the Lord would give us favor in his ministry at this church and that he would give our boys favor with their peers at school, both socially and spiritually, that our boys would have favor with their peers and with their teachers, and that God would be glorified through their lives. As individuals, that's you pointing the finger, it's me. As families, men and women of our households, and as the Way Fellowship Church, let this be a year. Let this be a year where we commit ourselves to prayer, knowing that we're going to talk and pray to a very powerful God, and that he hears us, and that he listens, and that he's working. And let us pray that he would work mightily in our lives, in our families' lives, and in this church, that he would be glorified. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a mighty God who has chosen to reveal himself to us. We praise you that you are a merciful God, that we would know you, that we would have a relationship with you. And Lord, that you, through your Son, through the fulfillment of your Son, Lord, we read these words that are so old, but Lord, that you have fulfilled this to the point where we can come into your presence. We don't need a temple. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a priest. But we can come in your presence and talk to you, and let our hearts run free and wild when it comes to these points of prayer, Lord. I pray for blessing this year, Lord, on each of these people, Lord, that you would give them a desire to spend more time with you and to be praying about these things, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.